Good morning to you all, and especially good morning to the mums. Happy Mother's Day. Thanks for joining us here at church. We're going to be looking at Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to 220. Please keep your Bibles open, and if it's helpful for you, there is a sermon outline on the inside of our order of service. How about we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. Father, we thank you that you've caused all Scripture to be written for our benefit. And so, Father, we pray this morning you would give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey what you say to us in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The other day, I met Steph at the station as she was coming home from work. And before she'd come to the top of the stairs, I saw this face that I thought was vaguely familiar to me. And I looked a little bit harder and I realised it was my friend's school friend. His name's Tom, my school friend Tom. Now, I finished high school 16 years ago, and the last time I saw him was actually 6 years ago at our 10-year reunion. Tom was a Christian when he was going through high school. We attended our school Christian group together, and I've quite vivid memories of that. But at the 10-year reunion, I knew that he had some questions regarding the Christian faith. And as, you know, I thought a bit more about him, I wondered if he'd sorted those questions out. And I got my answer. He hasn't actually sorted out those questions because Tom now goes to a Roman Catholic church. And he's keenly Roman Catholic, as in he's a volunteer at the Roman Catholic chaplaincy at one of Sydney's universities. This was an uncomfortable answer for me, an uncomfortable answer, because it raises issues for me, like the eternal salvation of my friend, Tom. The prophet Habakkuk received an uncomfortable answer to his first complaint in Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. In that section, Habakkuk asked God, "What are you doing about the violence and injustice of my time?" And God's reply was to say that he was raising the Babylonians, a pagan nation, to judge the Israelites. That was the first round of question and answer. And today we're going to be looking at the second round of question and answer. So what does Habakkuk say in response to God's answer? Have a look, starting at chapter 1, verse 12. "O Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, we will not die. O Lord, you have appointed them to execute judgment. O Rock, you have ordained them to punish. Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made men like fish in the sea, like sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls all of them up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them up in his dragnet. And so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet. For by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy? I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint." Habakkuk gets an answer from God. God will do something about the injustice in Israel by sending the Babylonians to judge them. Habakkuk isn't really crash hot on this solution. He acknowledges that the Babylonians are God's instrument, but then he questions God's use of the Babylonians. It's an uncomfortable answer because it raises issues. How can God use such a godless nation to punish? How can the holy God use such unholy people as his instruments? The Babylonians, they didn't acknowledge God. Instead, they acknowledged the dragnet. They think that they're great because of their superior fishing methods. The dragnet gets more worship than God. And they show no mercy. Of all the nations Israel could be judged by, why does it have to be this one? It's a very bitter pill to swallow, being defeated at the hands of pagans. It's almost, but not quite, like the godly Christian person having a sin rightly pointed out by the adulterous, greedy, dishonest atheist. But it also highlights a difficulty. If God is so holy, how can God use them? And there's no immediate answer to this question. Habakkuk is still questioning what God is doing. He's still questioning God's justice. Not necessarily in a picking a fight kind of a way. It's more like he doesn't understand, but he wants to understand. And Habakkuk's conclusion is to stand watch and wait for an answer from the Lord. He expresses his resolve to wait on the Lord. Now let's see how God replies. There are three parts to God's reply. The first part is verse 2 and 3. Then the Lord replied, "Write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay." God's reply is to give a revelation. This revelation is definitely true. And notice, this revelation isn't going to happen straight away. There will be a time gap. But you can bet your bottom dollar that this will happen. And so Habakkuk is told to wait for it. It will surely come. Now the second part of God's reply is verses 4 to 6a. "See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest, because he is as greedy as the grave, and like death is never satisfied. He gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying..." Now, in these verses, we read what Habakkuk is to write on these tablets that the herald is going to run with. It's a condemnation of the Babylonians' wickedness. It confirms the unrighteousness of the Babylonians, as pointed out by Habakkuk at the end of chapter 1. And it's also a preview of how they will be brought undone. These nations and peoples which the Babylonians have captured will mock them. It's turning the status quo upside down. The captives will mock and scorn and ridicule their captors. Put your hand up if you've seen the movie, The Karate Kid. Okay, some of you have, some of you haven't, but that's okay. Great movie from the 80s. You know, one of those sort of iconic 80s movies. It's great. There's a high school kid called Daniel, and he moves to California, and he gets bullied at school. The handyman at his apartment complex, who coincidentally happens to be a karate master, takes Daniel under his wing and teaches him karate. And Daniel subsequently defeats the chief bully in a karate tournament. The bullied triumphs over the bully. It's a classic tale of the tables being turned. And that's what's going to happen to the Babylonians. Now, the third part of God's reply is 6b to 20. Have a look at that. "Woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your debtors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you trouble? Then you will become their victim. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Woe to him who builds his realm by unjust gain, to set his nest on high, to escape the clutches of ruin. You have plotted the ruin of many peoples, shaming your own house and forfeiting your life. The stones of the wall will cry out, and the beams of the woodwork will echo it. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and establishes a town by crime. Has not the Lord Almighty determined that the people's labor is only fuel for the fire, that the nations exhaust themselves for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. You will be filled with shame instead of glory. Now it is your turn. Drink and be exposed. The cup from the Lord's right hand is coming around to you, and disgrace will cover your glory. The violence you have done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and your destruction of animals will terrify you, for you have shed man's blood. You have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. Of what value is an idol, since a man has carved it, or an image that teaches lies? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. He makes idols that cannot speak. Woe to him who says to wood, "Come to life," or to lifeless stone, "Wake up." Can it give guidance? It is covered with gold and silver. There is no breath in it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Notice there were five woes in there. Last week's section of Habakkuk gave us a picture of the Babylonians as a powerful, nation-conquering empire with a swift and powerful army. This second section of Habakkuk gives us another angle on the Babylonians, and we see it in the details of the woes which get called upon them. These woes are a catalogue of the way that they've mistreated others. And the final woe is a woe to idolaters, but it opens up to include everyone, not just the Babylonians. The first woe is for the way that they've accumulated what isn't theirs and grown wealthy dishonestly. And so what awaits them is that what they have will be taken from them. They will become the plunder, the spoil. Their bloodshed and destruction will come back upon them. The second woe is for exalting themselves. This is talking about their arrogance. They've schemed and plotted, and all this will come out into the open. Everyone will see their shame. That's why the stones and the beams of houses cry out. The third woe is for establishing cities by bloodshed and injustice. See, people think they can build their own empires, that they can build a long-lasting legacy for themselves. But the truth of the matter is, it will be seen that the Lord God is in control, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will go out to all the earth. God will be known everywhere. The fourth woe is for causing drunkenness and being sexually immoral. And the result is that their nakedness will be seen. They'll be ashamed. God's judgment is coming. That's what the cup is about. And again, their bloodshed and destruction get cited as the reason. Now, the fifth woe, it's a bit different to the rest. I don't know if you noticed that the pattern was a little bit different this time. See, for the first four woes, the section began with woe to, and then whoever the woe was to. In this one, the woe to comes partway through the section. And I think this woe includes not just the Babylonians, but idolaters everywhere, even amongst the nations who will mock those Babylonians. These verses highlight the foolishness of man-made religion, and especially the practice of making idols. See, idols don't speak. They don't teach the truth. They can't give guidance. Some other human has made it, out of wood or metal or stone or whatever it is, and then people worship it. How stupid. Idolatry is foolish. idols, which are supposed to represent a god, can't even look after themselves. They need to be dusted or cleaned or polished. They need protection from the sun, from the rain, from birds. But whether it's idolatry of Habakkuk's time or idolatry of our time, things like greed or success or security or power, idolatry is foolish because it puts what is not God in the place of the one true living God. And that Lord God is in his holy temple. He commands everyone to be silent before him. He commands the respect of all. So five woes are coming. It starts with the remnant of the nations rising against the Babylonians, but then it ends with the Lord himself rising against them. The judgment on the Babylonians escalates as these woes unfold. And remember, this isn't a unique situation. The Old Testament has other examples of God bringing judgment on one nation through another nation: Israel and Canaan, Assyria and Israel. And if Habakkuk's prophecy comes from the period after the Assyrian invasion of the northern kingdom, then the people of Judah would have already seen the northern kingdom of Israel taken away by the pagan Assyrians, and even had the Assyrians knocking on their own door. So God promises that the Babylonians will receive their just deserts. But how does a part of scripture like this apply to us? Well, besides today's New Testament reading from Hebrews chapter 10, this part of Habakkuk gets quoted in two other places in the New Testament. But we're going to concentrate on Hebrews 10 today. In Hebrews 10, the author reminds the readers of the suffering that they endured when they first became Christians. He reminds them of their own suffering, as well as sharing with those who suffered. He reminds them of the confidence they have because of Christ's death and his ongoing priesthood. He urges them to endure with patience. And the author uses this part of Habakkuk to do it. God is coming in his own time, yet he will surely come. See, the situation of the Christians in the letter of Hebrews doesn't appear to line up with Jesus' lordship. The situation of Habakkuk and God's people doesn't appear to line up with the Lord's reign. Yet in both cases, they were told to wait for the Lord. He was and is certainly coming. And so God's word teaches us to have patience. And yet we live in an increasingly instant world. Everything's getting faster. People are becoming more demanding. People want quick solutions. And people have little patience. People say that Sydney drivers are very impatient. And I'm inclined to agree. Have you ever been honked at because you didn't start moving the car the instant that the lights turned green? I admit there have been times when I've been well deserving of a honk, because, you know, I've been looking at something else and haven't gone when the lights turn green. But I kid you not, I've been honked for not moving within the first second that the lights turn green. That's really good work. I mean, how much time did you save? Half a second. What are you going to do with that half a second that you saved? People are impatient, but we're to learn patience. Patience requires a change of attitude. See, it's not all about me and my wants and my desires. It's a looking away from self. It's understanding that people are at different levels of maturity and people have different circumstances. It's looking to God and his sense of timing. So we have patience in our dealings with one another, but also patience while we wait for the Lord's return. Secondly, we're encouraged to persevere in suffering. Habakkuk teaches us this, and Hebrews 10 reinforces it. God remains in control, and as we were reminded last week, when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to judge, we will see perfect justice. Don't give up. There is a reward coming. But recall that the readers of Hebrews also shared with those who suffered. That is, part of Christian living is rejoicing with those who rejoice and mourning with those who mourn. Christian living is so much more than just an individual thing. It's sharing in each other's lives and caring for our brothers and sisters in their time of need. And thirdly, Habakkuk speaks of living by faith. Living by faith. Now, we all know the importance of faith in terms of trusting Jesus Christ for salvation. But living by faith also means that we trust the promises of God. We take God at his word and live obediently. That's part of placing your trust in Jesus. Living by faith is placing a greater premium on what God says than anything else. So, for example, God tells us to seek riches in heaven. So, do we take God at his word and do that, or trust what the world says and build wealth on earth? Or, God commands us to be sexually pure. So, do we take God at his word and reserve sex for marriage alone, or trust what the world says and do whatever feels good? Or God tells us that he lifts up the humble and humbles the proud. So do we take God at his word and strive for humility, even when we see that more often than not, it's the proud that get ahead? The righteous will live by faith. The prophet Habakkuk was told that judgment was coming on the Babylonians. We've been told that the Lord is coming in judgment. So be patient, persevere in suffering, and live by faith. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you've spoken to us through Habakkuk. Father, we thank you for that word. We thank you that you told Habakkuk that the Babylonians would themselves be judged, that he was someone to be patient, to live by faith, and to persevere in suffering. Father, we pray that you would help us to live this way. Father, we thank you for the great promise of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ in judgment. Father, we pray that that would motivate us to be patient, to persevere in hard times, to share with those who are suffering hard times, and to live by faith, to trust your promises, to take you at your word, and to be obedient. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing our next song.